turn with me tonight to the book of Joshua, chapter 6, and verse 25, which says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 18. "And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring, or unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. Verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. It is said among, or I have heard it said among preachers, that you don't really have a message polished until you preach it the fifth time. This is certainly not the fifth time, but I think it is the third. But I'm going to preach it today because it's what I felt in prayer, and God opened my eyes to new aspects of it. So we are going to preach tonight with the help of the Holy Ghost, healing, healing in a strange place. Healing in a strange place. We are not going to just preach to those who are present here tonight, although I am very thankful that each and every one of you is here. But we're going to preach to the empty pews. We're going to preach into our city. So I want you to help me preach tonight. Healing in a strange place. You may be seated. We find in the book of Joshua something that would have eternal ramifications, that was at least twofold. As the children of Israel have left the land of Egypt, they have crossed the Red Sea, they have experienced the provision of God with manna falling from the sky for 40 years. They have drank from the rock in the wilderness, which has watered upwards of 1.2 million people at least, plus all of their cattle. And just in case you were wondering, it is said that camels can drink 18 gallons of water in 1 minute. So that's a lot of water. and a lot of camels and a lot of livestock, and they have certainly seen the provision and the care, the nurture, the protection of God. And now we are at the point in their history where Moses has been removed from the scene, where Joshua has become the leader of the nation of Israel. He was one of two spies that originally brought back a report filled with faith. We know it, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. And Joshua, instead of sending 12 spies, sends two spies. I believe he sends two spies, so in case one had a bad report, they still had a 50% chance of convincing the others to operate in faith. Regardless, the two come back and they are both filled with faith. They have escaped the edge of the Jerichoan's sword by hiding, or being hid rather, on the rooftop of one woman by the name of Rahab, who was an harlot, who was a prostitute, whose home likely operated in that fashion as a hub for prostitution. And she hid them on her roof, and as the soldiers make their way outside of the city walls to search for the men who they believe have already made an escape back toward the Jordan River, Rahab steps onto her roof, which was flat and adjoining the city wall, and they thank her for her kindness and her protection. And she said, "I did that, but you owe me in return." And so we know the story well. They tell her that we are coming. And she said, "I know that you're coming. We have heard that you were coming for the last 40 years. The enemy knew that they were going to occupy the promised land, but Israel didn't know. Israel couldn't be convinced in the moment that they were going to occupy the promised land." Let me just tell you that the enemy has more faith in the promises of God sometimes than you do. The enemy knows your potential and would like nothing more than to get you distracted and dissuaded and disinterested in the things of God. The enemy doesn't mind you coming to church as long as you're there and you're bored. But let me preach to you tonight that there is victory in the house of God. And God didn't create you to just be a lump on a church pew. God didn't design you to just come in and occupy space as just a lump of mass. No, sir, no, ma'am, but God has a divine interest in your success. And there is a place in the kingdom of God for each and every one of us that will look different based upon the individual. But no role is more vital than another. The body is needed. And so there is seen in the heart of this woman by the name of Rahab a desire to be saved. So there are stipulations, and we know them. You tie the cord in the window. When we come in, anybody that's in the house will be spared as long as the scarlet thread is tied in that window. So there again, we see faith and obedience. And we know that they march around the city one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day they march around seven times for a total of 13 times, and they do so silently until they finish the last lap, and Joshua commands them to shout. There's power in your shout. And when they shout, the Bible tells us that the walls of Jericho did not just fall, they fell down flat. To the extent that some scholars believe that the ground literally opened up and the walls fell into the ground. But as they were occupying the city, there was one section of the wall that had not fallen, and that was the house of Rahab. And so they go in, the spies are commanded to go in, they get her and her family out, they usher them into the safety of the camp of the Israelites. And as they are standing there at the end of the battle, and at the end with the sweet taste of victory coursing through them, Joshua turns around and he looks at that city, Jericho, that thought that it was too big for God to handle. They thought that it was going to be the stronghold for the entirety of the land of promise. But in fact, it was the first, and it was the largest, we believe, city that fell. And it was a symbol that God is able, that when God brings you over and when God is on your side, that God is not slack concerning his promise. And Joshua turns around and he points to that city and he said, cursed be any man whoever tries to rebuild it. He's going to lay the foundation of the wall. You see there, that's more biblical proof. The foundation was wrecked. The foundation was gone. He said he's going to lay the foundation of this city in with the life of his firstborn, and he's going to hang the gate of the walls with the life of his secondborn. And so it was a cursed place. It became a cursed place. Fast forward through generations. Generations of judges. From Othniel to Samuel. You have the likes of Othniel. You have the likes of Deborah and Barak and Ehud, the man who was the left-handed deliverer. You have the likes of Gideon and Samson. You fast forward through all of those and you go through the life and the ministry of Samuel, and you go through the reign of King Saul, and then King David, and then King Samuel. And then after the life of King Samuel comes to an end, we find the kingdom of Israel splitting and shattering and splintering. And it is a royal mess. And somewhere in there, you find a man under the reign of King Ahab, who was twisted, and whose knowledge of the things of God was twisted, and whose worship to idolatry was rampant. And you find somebody in there that seems to not have believed the word of God. And so there's a man, I believe you pronounce his name Hiel, that goes out and he rebuilds the city of Jericho. And indeed, just like God said through his man Joshua, both of his sons perish. You go through the life of Ahab and his wife Jezebel, and you come to a prophet by the name of Elijah. And we see that in the ministry of Elijah, there is not only a city in Jericho, but there's also a school of prophets. And we find that Elijah tells Elisha that he should just stay in Jericho. He said, I'm going to go over and I'm going to cross the Jordan River and I'll be back. And Elisha understands something is up today. And they had been several places, and each time his master had tried to get him to stay behind, and he said, no, I'm just going to hang out with you. I'm going to keep ministering to the man of God. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep walking in my anointing and keep walking in my role. And so it is that they come to Jericho and the same conversation transpires, but Elisha leaves with Elijah. And as they get down to the Jordan River, that's how close it was. They were watching from Jericho. They get down to the Jordan River. Elijah takes his mantle off. He takes his outer covering off and he smites the water of the River Jordan, and the River Jordan stands up on an heap, just like it did when the children of Israel passed over in the flood stages of the Jordan River when they first went to conquer Jericho. And it's much the same. And I find it intriguing that just in a short amount of time that God does the miraculous when he's dealing with Jericho. Yes. Right. that the first time the water stops and the Israelites cross over and the city is destroyed and the city is cursed. But now we know the story. A chariot of fire comes and swoops Elijah out of earthly life. It carries him up beyond the visible, and Elisha grabs the mantle and he walks back and he smites the Jordan River again. And this time when he goes back to Jericho, the sons of the prophet are there, and they notice and they have seen what has gone on. They've seen it from a distance, and they say, "Why don't you let us get 50 men and we'll send out a search party to go search for him?" And he's got the mantle of his man of God in his hands, and he knows that if he was coming back, I would not be holding the mantle. But he tells him, "You don't need to do that. There's no point. It is a waste of time," which is where we find ourselves in verse 18. "And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, 'Did I not say unto you, go not?' And the men of the city said unto Elisha, 'Behold, I pray thee,'" he's still at Jericho. God wants to work in Jericho. God desires to work. There has been repeated miracles that have taken place within the sight of this ancient city. I wonder if the people of Jericho, the last day the Israelites were on the other side of the Jordan, if they watched the manna fall on that side of the Jordan River, I wonder what they might have thought and what they might have felt, because Rahab told the spies, "We have heard how your God delivered you from the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Every man is trembling. We have been waiting in anticipation with bated breath for the last 40 years, and now this day has come. And there's a miracle that took place." And then they see the River Jordan stopped up on a heap. There's a miracle that takes place close to Jericho. But there's little old Jericho, and it seems like a pleasant place to live. It's like an oasis in the desert. You can search it out on your own, but it's literally like a tropical paradise on the edge of the wilderness. And everything looks good. They've seen some miracles from a distance. It's a beautiful place to live, but the water is bitter. It looks good, and it's just close enough to the miraculous to make them feel secure enough to put a Sons of the Prophet school there. Well, we've even got a Bible college. It's just close enough, but there's something about the water. And it was not the prophets that came to Elisha in verse 19. It was not the sons of the prophets, but it was the men of the city. The citizens of the city come to Elisha, and they said, "Behold, I pray thee," the situation of this city is pleasant. "We've seen some miracles, but we'd like to know if they're for us." And it would seem like Elisha was being counterproductive, preaching in Jericho, the cursed place. But here he is, being confronted by the men of the city. "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth." You can see it. It looks good. The palm trees look nice. The new construction is nice. But the water is not. Jericho was literally called the city of palms, rising like an oasis from a broad plain of sand. But the water is bad. Everything on the surface looks great, but when you get down where nobody else can see, we need the life-sustaining power of good water, and it's not there. Something has happened to the water source, and it's affecting everything around us. You see, the plants should be more vibrant than what they are. and the fruit of the plants. And I'm skipping a lot of commentary. I'm paraphrasing. You're going to have to take my word for it tonight. The fruit of the plants should be more vibrant, more packed with flavor. But instead, when the cattle eat the plants, the cattle are dying. It looks good, but the land is barren. It looks good, but we're not bearing fruit. It looks good, but the cattle are getting sick. And it doesn't just affect the cattle. It's affecting the humans as well. It's affecting the inhabitants as well. I come to preach tonight about healing in a strange place. I come to preach to somebody who feels like your life has been cursed and you exist, but you're not being as fruitful as you might could be. It's not a land of life. It's a land of sorrow and suffering. The water is not. The water is bad, and the ground is barren. It shows that it was the water and not the soil. There was nothing wrong with the soil, but there was something wrong with the water. You've been drinking of the wrong source. You've been trying to draw from wells that were broken cisterns, and they leached in bacteria, and they leached in bitter water. I'm going to preach tonight to somebody that's tired of trying to figure it out on your own. Remember, we're not just preaching to those in the church pew, but I am preaching to those in the church pews tonight. But I'm going to preach to the empty chairs for a moment. I come to preach to those that have felt like you tried it all, but it just doesn't add up. It's just not what it should be. It's barren. It is bereaved. It is suffering loss. And it is literally, the language literally means, and I don't mean to be offensive tonight, but the language literally means that the land is miscarrying. Potential is there, but nothing happens. It seems, therefore, that it was the water that was the cause of the trees shedding their fruit prematurely, and the cattle which fed on the herbage which it watered to cast their young untimely. And it may be that the mischief extended also to the human beings who drank thereof. And they come to the man of God, and they are probably well aware of the words of the man of God, Joshua, and they are no doubt aware of the lives that were lost as the city was being rebuilt. No doubt it is in the forefront of their minds, and they approach the man of God, and they're asking him, "Man of God, everything looks good, everything's great, but we got this problem that nobody can see. It's a problem that you can't see until you try to take a drink. And every time we go to the sons of the prophets and we want to hear a word from God, our taste buds are tainted by the bad water that we have ingested over the years, and our cattle are sickly. We want to do something for God." Well, I'm just going to preach it where we're at tonight. I want to do something for God, but I can't break the habits. I want to do something for God, but I can't get over this. I want to do something to God, but I feel like something's wrong. I've got the look. I've got the pattern. I've got the walls and the structure, but something underneath. Let me just preach to us for a moment. You can have the look and you can have the structure, and those are necessary items for you to make it living for God. You got to follow the plan of God. You got to have the structure of sound doctrine. There's safety in that. But let me tell you that if you don't pray, and if you don't fast, and if you refuse to lay down the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset, then your water gets contaminated. Let me just fast forward. I'm going to jump way ahead and tell you that the promise of God is that out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. God's plan for your life is not for you to be withered. It is not for you to just exist. And they're standing there in front of the prophet who has spent days and months and years with his predecessor. He has seen miracles take place. And he feels the weight of the anointing. And they bring to him a problem that we don't ever find them bringing to Elijah. He said, "Man of God, we need help." Amen. Elijah is standing there, hearing the tone of voice, seeing the potential, and hearing of the problem. Verse 20 says, and he said, "Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and he cast the salt therein. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which spake. You see, it was this city upon which the curse of Joshua had fallen. Hiel the Bethelite built the city in the reign of Ahab, but the city of palm trees, this city named Jericho, which was occupied by the Moabites under Eglon, which is where we find in the book of Judges that Ehud delivers them from the Moabites. He infiltrates the city of Jericho and he brings victory for the people of Israel over their adversary. But it wasn't a very long time after the time of Joshua, and it seems that it was Eglon's residence, and it's been a thorn in the side of the people of God for a number of years. And the curse that had fallen upon the city appears to have finally been removed by the intercession of Elisha at the request of the inhabitants. He said, "I need you to go get me a new container. I need you to go get me a new cruse, a new vessel, a new bottle that would have usually contained oil, but I want you to instead to put salt in it." And he walks over to the spring of water and he casts the salt. And it wasn't the salt. There was not enough salt there to have done anything to the whole spring, to have purified it, but it was symbolic. He said, "I know that God is the one who brought the curse, and so we're going to pray to the very same God that brought it, and we're going to pray that he would lift it. I come to let you know that there was healing in a place where there wasn't supposed to be healing. There was a healing virtue that began to flow in the city of Jericho that was supposed to have been cursed until the end. But God said if it came by the word of a man of God, it can leave by the word of a man of God." And I come to let you know tonight that God wants to bring healing, that God wants to bring freedom, that God desires. Amen. To bring healing in a strange place. We could get into the 14,000 different ways to use salt. We could talk about table salt, Epsom salt, rock salt. We could define salt. We could talk about the mining of salt. It's a preservative. It's flushed out of the earth with water We could talk about spiritual parallels of the living water flowing into you and bringing out the salt or the grit, the preserving power of truth. But Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, but not just for yourself. Think about that tonight. Perhaps it is that we desire for God to work in our lives, but maybe there are those of us in the building tonight that don't feel like we are worthy of God's help. It's easy for us to believe that God can do it for our brother or our sister, but it's a whole other matter when we are the ones that need healing, when our bodies are the ones that need to be made whole, when our minds are the ones that need to have peace. I can pray and believe for somebody else. I got enough faith for that, but I don't know if I got enough faith for myself. I don't know if I'm that important to God. Let me tell you tonight that when a bird falls out of the sky, God knows exactly where it falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You've come too late to tell me that you are unimportant. You are the apple of his eye. And he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? How can the world receive the gospel if you're going to hog the salt to yourself? We cannot just hang on to this for us. Elisha could have looked at the crews filled with salt and thought, man, I'm just going to keep this with me as an offering and I'll just pray. But he was willing to take the salt and cast the salt away. And he was willing to do that so somebody else's life could be affected. How much could God do through us? And let me step back here and say that we may not feel like we are important enough, and it's so easy to pray for somebody else. Then why don't you pray for yourself that you might be able to help somebody else? Would that help? What if there's somebody that only you can reach, and God wants there to be healing in your place so that you then can carry the gospel to somebody else? There was a man who said, I bought a rock in Spanish Catalonia in the rundown hillside mining town of Cardona. It was an irregular pink trapezoid with elongated curved indentations etched onto its surface, etched by raindrops. It had an odd translucence and appeared to be a cross between rose quartz and soap. The resemblance to soap came from the fact that it dissolved in water and its edges were worn smooth like a used bar of soap. He said, I paid too much for it, nearly $15. But it was, after all, despite a rosy blush of magnesium, almost pure salt. A piece of this famous salt mountain of Cardona. The various families that had occupied the castle atop the next mountain had garnered centuries of wealth from such a rock. He said, I took it home and I kept it on a windowsill. One day it got rained on and white salt crystals started appearing on the pink. My rock was starting to look like salt, which would ruin its mystique. So I rinsed off the crystals with water. Then I spent 15 minutes carefully patting the rock dry. By the next day, it was sitting in a puddle of clear water. After a few hours, square white crystals began to appear in the puddle. Solar evaporation was turning brine into salt crystals. For a while, it seemed I had a magical stone that would perpetually produce brine puddles. Yet the rock never seemed to get smaller. Sometimes in dry weather, it would appear to completely dry out, but on a humid day, a puddle would again appear underneath it. I decided I could dry out the rock by baking it in a small toaster oven. Within a half hour, white stalactites were drooping from the toaster grill. I left the rock on a steel radiator cover, but the brine threatened to corrode the metal. So I transferred it to a small copper tray and a green crust formed on the bottom. And when I rubbed off the discoloration, I found the copper had been polished. My rock lived by its own rules. When friends stopped by, I told them the rock was salt, and they would delicately lick a corner and verify that it did indeed taste just like salt. Those who think a fascination with salt is a bizarre obsession have simply never owned a rock like this. And Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And there's enough salt in you that when it rains, it starts to spread. And when the water begins to flow, the salt begins to spread, and you affect everything that you touch. And somebody might come along and try to dry you out, but you're going to get a hint of the humidity in the air, and you're going to say, "No, I'm not drying out. I refuse to dry out," because salt and water go together in the spirit world. He said, "Out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. You are the salt of the earth, and everywhere the water flows, it's going to carry the salt of the truth with it." That's the apostolic mandate. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. He said, "I want you to go. I want you to carry the gospel. And I want there to be healing in a strange place." Because everywhere you go, whether it be broken or whether it be whole, you're taking the salt with you. And every time you walk into that broken situation, you need to let the Holy Ghost flow through you. You need to let the rivers of God flow through you. You need to walk in the Spirit and share the truth of God. Joshua cursed the city of Jericho. Elisha healed the water and the land. And then in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, we find this man named Jesus. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. You see how that happened? There was destruction. There was judgment. And then there was healing. And then there was Jesus. Amen. Behold, two blind men sitting by the way, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." It would be Mark in his gospel's accord that would record and let us know that one of these men's name was blind Bartimaeus. And the more they told them to stop crying on the road from Jericho, the louder they began to cry, "Jesus, thou Son of David, O Lord, thou Son of David." You see, Son of David was a common title given to the Jewish Messiah, and these blind men could see in the spirit. They understood the things that they had heard with their uncanny hearing abilities. We've heard about this man, this Son of David. Surely he is the Messiah. And they're sitting there outside of the place that had been cursed, but it's now the place that is healed. They're sitting there at the oasis in the desert, but they're still blind. But Jesus was there on the road outside the place that had been cursed. I want to just preach right there for a moment. You might have come in this place and the life that you lived was a life that was cursed by sin, filled with judgment, filled with separation, filled with hurt, filled with pain. But I come to let you know that there's a healing in this place, that there's a healing virtue of the Spirit of God in this place. If you'll just begin to cry out to Him, if you would just begin, He is the answer to all of your problems. He is the answer to all of your hurt. He is the answer to all of the pain. He is an answer to all the confusion. Young person, He is the answer to your questions of identity. You were created in His image and in His likeness. The world wants to trick you into thinking that you have to live like them, dress like them, do your hair like them, that you got to walk like them, talk like them, but that is not the plan of God. That is not what God says. God said, no, sir, no, ma'am. You were created in my image and in my likeness. And the closer you get to me, the more my attributes will shine out of you. The more close you'll get to me, then the more you're going to look like me. The more you're going to talk like me. The more you're going to have power like me. Jesus stood still outside the place that had been cursed. And he called them. Hey, bring him here. What do you want me to do? Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight. The most important portion of that verse is, and they followed him. What would you do when God heals you? What will you do when he works out that situation that there is no other answer? The doctors have tried to figure it out and they can't figure it out. The lawyers have tried to figure it out and they can't work it out. The court system has tried to fix it. They can't fix it. The job, the career drive has tried to fix it, but it can't fix it. The worldly pleasures have tried to fix it, but it cannot fix it. What would you do if God did what no man could do? Man couldn't heal their eyes. And they followed him. What will you do when healing takes place in the strange place? We could move forward. We could go to the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 1. We'd find that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And there's a man who is chief of the publicans. He's a tax collector, and he is the head of the whole tax collecting system in that region. His name's Zacchaeus. He's a Jew, but he's working for the Romans. How do you think that made his neighbors feel? He was rich in a world where there was no middle class, and most of the rich were only rich because they were crooks. And he sought to see Jesus. What will we do when those who are crooked start seeking Jesus? And the crowd is there and the crowd's boxing them out. Back up, man. You're not getting close. This is our town. This is our road. This is our opportunity. Why don't you go rob somebody? And he finds a tree and he climbs the tree. He's of small stature. He's short. And he runs before he climbs up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, mind you, this is outside the city of Jericho, he looked up and he saw him and he said, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must abide at your house. And there's no bones about it. There's no argument about it. He makes haste and gets down. And he said, I'm going to receive you joyfully. What will we do when God, the one that we've been searching for, says, okay, now I know this is a strange place. And I know I found you in a strange place, in a tree. But your place isn't in the tree. My place is on the tree. And so because I'm going to be on the tree, I'm going to get you out of the tree. And I'm going to your house today, and I'm going to bring salvation to your house. And Zacchaeus receives him joyfully, and he starts repenting, and he starts making his wrongs right. Outside that place that had been cursed, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. You see, tonight, God honored the words of Joshua as he cursed the city as a symbol of God's greatness and power over the Canaanite fortress. But then fast forward hundreds of years and we find that God also honors the faith of Elisha in healing the water and healing the land. But that was not enough. Healing the physical resources, the natural resources of that location was not enough. It wasn't enough for what Joshua did, and what Elisha did wasn't enough. They needed Jesus to bring a healing in a strange place. And so he brought the message of salvation to the inhabitants of Jericho. You see, tonight God is in the healing business, even in strange places where others have declared there to be no hope, even in places where bitter water used to be the only water, even in places where there was sickness and disease, because God is able to work in strange places. First Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He wants to make you perfect. That means he wants to make you complete, for we are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. We are complete in him. He brings us, he prepares us and makes us perfect. He makes us his and brings us to his destination, the language means, so that he can use us and bring us to the proper condition, so that he may perfect us and may establish us. He's going to give us a support that fixes. It's not something that's just going to slap a band. I'm going to preach about that for a moment. Let me just tell you, the Holy Ghost that you God wasn't just to get you out of trouble. When he gave you the Holy Ghost, he wasn't slapping a band-aid on a flesh wound. He said, no, this is the cure for your carnality. It's not just a flesh wound that needs a band-aid. It's a carnal nature that needs healed. I want you to be established. No more bouncing around with every wind of doctrine. Are you really ready to hear the deeper meaning of that word? A support that fixes and plants down, that makes one to stand, having a duplication of the primitive. What does that mean, Pastor?
I don't know.
Some of y'all are like, what did he just say? It means he's given you a duplication of what happened at Pentecost. This isn't some other spirit. This isn't some other plan. This isn't man's plan. This is a duplication of the primitive. This is a duplication of the first. And what does it do? Paul said it's giving the support. It's making you secure. I've come to preach to the insecure tonight. Everything that you need to find your security is found in the plan of God. Everything that we need to be secure and to be established is found in the plan of God. That word establish also means that it eliminates, this is a big word, vacillation. That means moving back and forth, back and forth. One day I'm here, the other day I'm gone. Listen, if you'll let the Spirit, it'll eliminate that. Well, I don't really feel like living for God today. Today I do feel like living for God. I don't feel like. I do feel like. I don't feel like. I do feel like. If you'll just let God have his way, you'll get rid of that mess. You'll find a healing in a strange place. In a place where you felt like that was always the way that it was going to be. But it doesn't have to be that way forever, because he wants to perfect you. He wants to establish you. And he wants to strengthen you. perfect, or to make you perfect, to establish and to strengthen. To establish, to give you support, to plant you down. But to strengthen means that it's making you strong so that you can be mobile. It's a little, that's you can read it for yourself in the commentaries and in the Bible dictionaries. It's literally what it means. It's strength that makes you mobile. That for a while, you might just have to sit still and see the salvation of the Lord. But when you see the salvation of the Lord, honey, it's not time to stand on the other side of the Red Sea. It's time to move. It's time to put some feet underneath the mission. It's time to put boots on the ground. It's time to put one foot in front of the other. It's not time to sit back. I feel my help right now. It's not time to sit back and wait on God to move on somebody else. It's time to find your strength. Stand with me. There's healing in a strange place. And this is the plan of God for your life. That he's able to step into places that were victims of destruction. Rightfully so. And he's able to bring healing. He's able to reestablish identity. I just don't know who I am anymore. You're a child of God. You are a child of God. And when he brings salvation and he makes you the salt of the earth and combine that with living water and the truth, the preservation power of truth begins to move with you. The Apostle Peter said, he's going to perfect you. He's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you roots and a support system. And then he's going to use you to move in a way that achieves something in the most effective way. God wants you, young man. God wants you to be effective. He wants you to be affected, and not just partially affected. Somebody point at yourself. Say, God wants me to be effective.
God wants me to be effective.
And not just mildly. God wants you to be absolutely effective. He wants you to win souls everywhere you go. He wants you to do the work of ministry. Strengthen. In a way that achieves something in the most effective way. So we take what God has given us and we start to move. We start to put it into action. That's not a suggestion. That's the apostolic mandate. It's mandated. What if we looked at it as we look at our jobs? Well, overtime is mandatory. If I don't show up, I'm going to lose my job. Well, then could we look at the apostolic mandate that way as well? I believe we can. If I don't win souls, I'm not wise. That's scripture. A man who wins souls is wise. So if we are selfish with what God has given us, will we be saved? I don't want to take the chance and find out. To make you perfect, to establish, to strengthen, to settle. There's a foundation that is laid that will make you stable. And so we see, I'm coming to a close. We see the effect of the prophet stepping into Jericho. We see it with Elisha, we see it with Jesus Christ, and we're gonna see it with you and I. That prophets should make every place to which they come better for them having been there.
Amen.
We find it with Elisha and we find it with Jesus Christ endeavoring to sweeten the bitter spirits and to make barren souls fruitful by by the word of God, which is like salt that is cast into the water by Elisha. It's an emblem. It is symbolic of the effect that is produced by the grace of God on the sinful heart of man. I come to preach to us tonight, not to condemn, but I'm trying to throw some salt. I'm trying to throw some hope. I'm trying to get a hold of somebody that's been barren, somebody that's been fruitless, and tell you that you don't have to continue living that way. Oh no, you don't have to continue living that way. That wickedness and evil can be changed into fruitfulness in the works of righteousness, which are through Christ, to the praise and glory of God. There's healing in a strange place. You don't have to continually lug that old identity around. You can bring it to the altar and you can lay it down. You can lift your voice
with all authority.
You can lift it to God. God, I want you to work in my life.
It is done. In the name of Jesus.
Come on, somebody lift your voice. Somebody cry out to him.
In the name of Jesus.
Jesus, I want you to move.
It is done.
I want you to work through me.
It is done.